First John 4. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm not going to read all of Psalm 116. I just read a couple of verses of Psalm 116 while you turn in to 1 John 4. Psalm 116:1 said, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Verse 2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. And in verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. And in 1 John 4, we're just going to read verses, let's begin with verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this is manifested love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And in verse 19, has been more kind of like our text verse. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And we've been talking about lesson because. And we've looked at a number of things. And we kind of left off last week. And since since God's love toward us had no beginning, then it has no ending. Since it's true that from everlasting to everlasting that He is God, and since God is love, then it is equally true that from everlasting to everlasting He loves His people. R.C. Sproul said, "No man was ever more loving than Jesus Christ. Yet even His love made people angry." And the love of God is sovereign. God Himself is sovereign and under obligation to no one and whatsoever. And God, since God is sovereign and since He is love, then His love is sovereign. And because God is God, He does as He pleases. And because God is love, He loves as He pleases. And we can affirm that in Romans 9:13, where it says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. There's no more reason in Jacob why he should have been the object of divine love than there was Esau. Yet they both had the same parents. They both were born at the same time, being twins. Yet God loved one of them and hated the other one. And why? Because it pleased him to do so. That's why. And the sovereignty of God's love comes from the fact that it's uninfluenced by anything of any creature. And it affirms that the cause of his love lies in God himself. This is all God himself. It's just another way of saying he loves whom he pleases. And Ephesians 1:4-5 says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. According to what? Some kind of good that he saw in us? No, no, no. What then? According to the good pleasure of his will. That's why he loved us. Now, this is I probably should have stopped it all last week because I'm going to be all over the map tonight. And so y'all kind of stick with me here. As we started this out, it was supposed to just been three lessons. The first sermon was going to be is from the song, Because He Loves Me. And because He loves me, my Savior died on a cross, was crucified. No greater love by mortal man has ever been known. He suffered it all because He loved me. And then we talked a little bit last week about because of His grace. I am what I am because of His grace. For one spotless lamb died in my place. All my sins are forgiven. My past is erased. I am what I am because of His grace. And then we want to look for just a minute this evening on because He lives. Because He lives. Our choir sing that song. God sent His Son. They call Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. Listen to this part. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Because He lives. Because He lives. Luke chapter number 24. I want to read a couple of verses out of Luke 24. And he said in Luke 24, beginning with verse number 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found, listen to this, found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garment. And as they were, afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He's not here. He's alive, folks. He's alive. He's not here. And he said, But he is risen. And remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners, sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Our Savior lives. He's alive. Matthew 16:21, From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief and priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He is alive. He's alive, folks. Acts 2:22 says, Ye men of Israel, hear ye these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosened the pains of death. Why? Because it was not possible that He should be holding of them. Because we see that many times in the Scripture. He's alive, folks. He's alive. We serve a risen Savior. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. There's things that go on in our life that we just bumfuzzles us. I mean, there's things that we have a big problem with. But because our Savior lives, we can face tomorrow. We keep our eyes focused on Him. And we know for sure that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day. We know that. 1 Corinthians, our pastor preached out of this. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, and then of the twelve. And after that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because, there's that word because again, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, we preach, and so ye believe. He's alive. There's no doubt about it. Because He lives, we can never forget His goodness. Never forget about His goodness. In Psalm 116, verse 12 said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" The psalmist, he said, "What can I do? Everything, I sit back and I think about what God's done for me." And he said, What can I give Him? Nothing. God has been good to every one of us. That's what the psalmist said. God's been good to me. And He's been good to every one of us. 1 John 4 also shows the goodness of God in all through the there, where He's talking about how that He loved. He sent His Son because He loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. And in Psalm 52 and 1 it says, "The goodness of God endureth continually." The goodness of God refers to the perfection of His nature. He is originally good, good of Himself, which nothing else is. He is essentially good, not only good, but goodness Himself. Psalm 119:68 said, "Thou art good and doest good." How can we say all this? Because the goodness of God is seen first in His creation. Genesis 1:31 says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." 1 John 4 tells us of the love of God, and His love can be seen in His goodness toward us. As we can all agree with the psalmist in Psalm 139:14 says, "I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." So amazing how our bodies are made, isn't it? How that God made our bodies. A.W. Pink said, "Everything about the structure of our bodies attest to the goodness of their master. Everything about the structure of our bodies attest to the goodness of their master." Psalm 33:5 says, "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." How about that? The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And I told you I was going to be all over the map running rabbits, but we're going to try to get them all running the same hole if we can tonight. And I should have stopped last week, but felt like I felt all week. I said, Lord, help me. What am I going to do? I should have stopped this. But Psalm 115:3 says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He does like he pleases. We can't say enough about his love for us at all. The Apostle John talks about that once again, as we said in 1 John 4, we just read all that, how that God sent his Son, and all the love he talks about. Psalm 18:19 says, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivereth me. Why? Because he delighted in me. Because he delighted in me. We talked about the loving kindness a few weeks ago. Psalm 17, David speaks of the marvelous loving kindness of God. He said in verse 7, show thy loving kindness, thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, them which put thy right hand, them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. He calls it marvelous loving kindness. Spurgeon said, he has given to us marvelous loving kindness, and he gives it so often that it becomes a daily blessing, yet remains marvelous still. The fact that God blesses us every day is a subject for our comfort. David said in Psalm 17:6, I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. He said, I've called upon you, and I hear you. No doubt David was thinking, or he may have even said it out loud. I know you will answer my prayer. You have answered it in the past, and I know you'll hear me again. And David was saying, it's a habit of yours to do that, Lord, to hear my request and to answer my prayers and to grant what I asked of you. And we should be able to present our cases before the Lord the same way David did. His loving kindness is marvelous, and to think that God would even have loving kindness toward man is amazing at all. And again, Spurgeon said, to think that there should have been a covenant of election, a plan of redemption, to think that there should have been eternal thoughts of love in the mind of God towards such wicked beings as we are, is amazing. And it is. Psalm 8:4 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? I mean, we should never forget the scripture we talked about a few weeks ago, Jeremiah 31:3, where he said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I mean, ponder that script, that verse in your mind. The fact that I have loved thee with an everlasting love. When you come to the point to realize that it refers to you to says, tell me if this is not just plain out marvelous loving kindness. When you think about that, his loving kindness is self-satisfying. That's marvelous. The fact that it's self-satisfying. He sets his mind on his people before the foundation of the world so he could give what? Himself. Nothing short of that. He gives himself. Think that not only he gives us his this world, his providence, and all its blessings, everything that's about it, and the world to come, and all its glories, but in order to ensure our possession of these things, he gave us his Son to die for us. 1 John 4:10 says, wherein is love? Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans 5, I'll read just a couple of verses out of Romans 5 right quick. Romans 5 and verses number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isaiah 53 and 10 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. To think that the Father gave up His only begotten Son. I mean, think about that. He gave up His only begotten Son. When we dwell on that, and we meditate on that, and we can only think of its heights and its depths and its lengths and its breadths, we can't tell, we can just can't even think about it, the wonders of it. When we think of His ancient loving kindness, which always existed, and His distinguishing love toward His redeemed, and His self-sacrificing love in giving up His only begotten Son, you have to say, it's a marvelous loving kindness indeed. God gave His Son. God gave His Son. If I had had a choice, I would not have given up my daughter. I would have been that selfish. If I'd had a choice, I would not have given her up. Of course, all that I know was in God's hands and in God's time, and God worked that out. Same way with Sister Sandra, you've been the same way with your son. But God gave His Son. But as we all supposed to stick with the thought of because He lives, I can face tomorrow. I can face whatever comes before me. I can face whatever the Lord puts in front of me. Why? Because He lives. Because He's alive. Because He is in total control. And because as long as we can keep our eyes on Him, we can make it. Hebrews 12 and 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's alive, folks. He lives. And because He lives, we can handle whatever He puts in front of us. I heard somebody say the other day, and I know God's not going to put more on us than we can take. And I said, sorry to tell you, but He will put more on you than you can. He will put more on us than we can take. And why does He do that? To make us depend on Him, to know that He's in control, and that He can handle whatever we face. We can't handle it on our own. The stuff that He puts, that comes before us. There's no possible way we can handle it on our own. But because He lives, and because we keep our eyes on Him, and because He is in total control, we can face tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. None of us know what's going to happen tomorrow. As many sicknesses and things that's going on in our church with people, we don't know who's going to be near. It could be either one of us that are in some what we think may be better health, and we don't know when our time's coming. But as we look at a lot of our sick folks, humanly speaking, they're not going to be with us much longer. But we can face it. We can still face it, knowing that God is in control, and know that He and Him alone, we can trust Him. That's all I have for tonight.